All right, since we are working our way through your favorite hymns as you've requested, I'm going to start with a bit of a disclaimer before we really get to our text. You may have noticed that I tend to avoid language in sermons, liturgy, and song that refer to God exclusively as Father. I work hard to use inclusive and expansive language to talk about God and about humanity. And also, despite being the child of a veteran and having been born on a military base, military language is rarely used when I'm involved in worship. But I decide this would be a good week, and I may come to regret it, to stop avoiding that language and the images that make me uncomfortable or that I have trouble with. The images of war or battle found in some hymns are problematic because they challenge the principle of seeking peace, shalom, in our families and communities, in our nations, and our world. Yet when we avoid war or military language in our hymns, it can feel like an indictment of soldiers or their service. Military service is one way Christians have lived out their biblical obligation to civic service. Military service can be an act of faith. So the removal of military images can feel like a dishonoring of those who have answered and may have died following that call to serve God and country. That's why I appreciate one pastor's conclusion on how to deal with these challenges. He says, "The way forward, I am convinced, is not in finding a magic formula that, when applied to our hymns, will make everyone happy. Rather, it is in our adopting a new spirit of inclusiveness, rooted in the recognition that God is revealed in many marvelous and valid ways. He, she, Father, Mother, Creator, Sustainer, Spirit, Savior, Shepherd, Fortress, Nurturer, Lover. The images are as many and varied as are the people. Our task should be to recognize and celebrate that diversity, even if we are unable to personally understand and experience it." So today is as good a day as any to tackle hymns with images that I find problematic in the interest of expansiveness and diversity. And because, as I have learned in this process, there's some really good stuff in those hymns that I avoid. So now about our scripture reading. Pastors often joke that 1 Corinthians 13 is the obligatory wedding text and Romans 8 is the obligatory funeral text. But it's not really a joke. The story checks out, and with good reason. It's also true that it is one of the most important pastoral privileges to stand with those weighed down by the power of death and proclaim, as Paul does, "No, death does not win. None of those things will win." In my research, I discovered that two of the hymns we're singing today are also quite popular for funerals. "Eternal Father, Strong to Save" was sung at the funerals of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, Richard Nixon, Gerald Ford, and Ronald Reagan. "The Battle Hymn of the Republic," which our hymnal calls "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," was sung at the funerals of Abraham Lincoln when it was still a new song for Ronald Reagan and Winston Churchill as a nod to his American mother. And I'm not sure whether it's historically accurate or not, but the play Harriet from the 1940s ends with the family of abolitionist and author Harriet Beecher Stowe surrounding her, singing the words of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, affirming the Christian witness of that brave and bold woman. When Stowe wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, she defied the expectations that women would only write nice, pleasant stories, not stories that would disturb the conscience of a nation. But in the words of Bishop Michael Curry, Stowe was raised in a family that believed that following Jesus means changing the world from the nightmare it often is into the dream that God intends, and sometimes marching to the beat of a different drummer. Sometimes that means caring more when it's tempting to care less, or standing up when others sit down. Sometimes it means speaking up when others shut up. So it makes sense that family and friends might sing Stowe to heaven with words of her fellow radical woman of the time, Julia Ward Howe. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make us holy, let us live to make all free, while God is marching on. Stowe marched to the beat of a different drummer, to the beat of justice and shalom that Christ sets for us all. Christ died to make us holy, so we live to make all free. And no matter what else happens, God is marching on. That's also the message we like to hear at funerals, from Paul's letter to the Romans. The assurance that nothing can keep God's truth and love and grace from marching on. Paul, in this familiar passage, offers true comfort to a suffering Christian. No charge can be brought against God's elect, because it is God who justifies, and this is done by Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us in power. This is all about the promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. God knows there is plenty that threatens to separate us. But God is faithful to the promises made, just like we talked about last week with God's promise to us sealed in a rainbow. God's love for us in Christ Jesus triumphs over every power of this earth and beyond this earth. Our hope comes from the love of God, which makes us God's own beloved children, one with Christ, to share in his glory. And that hope can never be taken away. But we all know that there is plenty to make us want to give up. You don't have to look around long to see the suffering and the threats and ask, where is God? God is stronger than sin and all that threatens. And sin is still active. The reality is life is hard. Life is hard, and God's truth and grace and love are stronger. Paul had his own list of threats that he shared in the letter to the church in Rome, and I've revised those lists using Paul's images, those found in our hymns, and the threats we experience today. So here is the Camille's revised non-standard version of our passage for today. Who could possibly separate us from this love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution? Will trouble, hatred, hunger, homelessness, bullying, threats, backstabbing, national problems, hard times, loneliness, or war? Will fateful lightning, restless wave, raging wind, fierce confusion, rock or tempest, fire or foe? Will violence against women or men because of their inclusion in one group or another? Will borders or citizenship status? Will Supreme Court rulings or health care costs? Or even the scariest threats and worst sins listed in Scripture? No. I am absolutely sure that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, not presidents, nor the IRS, nor ICE, nor daily news, nor fake news, nor future predictions, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nothing high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, nor anything else in all creation, whether we are flying high or in the depths, absolutely nothing will be able to get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus has embraced us. Friends, life is hard. The list of threats is long, and the threat to life is real, but suffering is a sign of neither futility nor separation from God. Life is hard, Whatever it is, we all know the weight of these powers that threaten us. Life is hard. Still, Paul says, no, none of that. No matter how heavy or scary is enough to separate us from God's love. Life is hard, but love wins. Paul is convinced of this. So if this is true, what then would it mean to live without fear? We know that God gets the last word. As followers of Jesus, we are called to participate in God's work of walking alongside our neighbors. We are called to reach out to the world God so loved, the world far outside our church doors and right around the corner, the world that may not know the story of Jesus, or perhaps they have heard it, but they do not yet know of God's unconditional love for humanity. We are also to tell the world of God's power over death and all that separates us from the abundant life that God offers. There is no reason to fear, and every reason to rejoice. Christ died to make us holy, so we live to make all free. As followers of Jesus, we are called to march to the beat of a different drummer, to the beat of justice and shalom that Christ marks for us all. We are called to live and march to the beat not of any nation or institution, but to the beat that Christ drums for us. The Battle Hymn of the Republic was inspired by an abolitionist song, John Brown's Body, that Julia Ward Howe had heard Union troops singing while traveling to Washington, D.C. during the Civil War. She woke before daylight with the words in her head and composed the text to go with the tune she'd heard as a response to slavery. Each stanza is concerned with the possibility of seeing God's handiwork in the events of one's own life. Today we can sing it in celebration and anticipation of Christ's return and final victory. This is the same confidence of God's love winning that we find in Paul's letter to the Romans. But we can't sing and then just sit back and let God take care of it all in the end. We join in the song with our voices, our hearts, our hands, and our feet now to join the march to the beat of Christ's justice and shalom. We are called to live to make all free, confident that no matter what else happens, God's truth marches on. God's love, grace, and mercy march on. And that last stanza of the battle hymn can join with the last stanza of our final hymn, This Is My Song, as our pledge of dedication and allegiance to God's love alone. This is my prayer, O Lord of all earth's kingdoms. Thy kingdom come, on earth thy will be done. Let Christ be lifted up till all shall serve him, and hearts united learn to live as one. So hear my prayer, O God of all the nations. Myself I give thee. Let thy will be done. Amen.